Our scripture reading for this morning is Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. If you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 710. I encourage you to turn there and read silently while I read aloud. Beginning with verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing that what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading, and certainly the preaching of this word. This morning we have the distinct privilege, as a Father's Day gift to me and as a blessing to the church, to have one of our native sons come and preach for us. Jonathan Farini grew up in this church and was a member for a number of years, maybe still a member, I'm not sure. I am sure he is. But for the last 5 years, three years, since before the pandemic, he has been the youth pastor at Faith Baptist Church in Stoughton, and we are privileged to have him here with us today. So, Jonathan, please come forward.
Good Let's pray to start off our sermon this morning. Dear Lord, I am so thankful to be here. I pray that you would be here with us in this room, that it wouldn't be my words that are heard, but yours instead, that your transformative spirit would be with us, that eyes and hearts would be open to the words you want to speak to people. Pray that you be with us in all that we hear and all that we take from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So yes, as Pastor Mike stated, I have been on the staff of Faith Baptist Church in Stoughton for the past 3 years or so. And I just want to personally thank you, the congregation, people specifically, for the prayers that I've received and the prayers that that congregation has received. And we likewise are praying for all of you. It's an incredible gift to be able to be here on this Sunday and be able to share a message. When I first offered to be here, my dad was going to land at like 1 a.m. last night. That was the plan. And he was like, "Oh, I'm fine. I can preach. Not a big deal." And plans have changed. He ended up being here a whole week early, not taking any time off, you know, just doing classic dad things. But it's still just an amazing ability to be here and just allow the ways in which this church has built me up and continue to offer something back. So let's dig into our scripture this morning. I realized as Pastor Mike was speaking that I did this using the ESV, the English Standard Version. So if there's any time that I speak from the text and you're like, "That's not what my Bible says," that's why. But let's begin. This Sunday is a very special Sunday. It's Father's Day, as we mentioned. It's Juneteenth, as we mentioned. Both of those are incredibly important days, and it just so happens they happen to fall on the same day. And so I tried to pick a scripture, a story that encapsulates both, which is difficult. But this story, you hear it, and it seems like there's one story, and then there is this weird interruption in the middle. But as you hear what I'm about to say, I would encourage you to consider the fact that that's not the case at all. That this is very clearly and purposefully happens, is connected through God's own doing. These story begins, again, Mark chapter 5, verses 21 is where we start. But it starts with Jesus living his normal life. He has been going around teaching, preaching to all those willing to listen. And it was not uncommon at the time for crowds to find, Jesus is going to be here this week. Jesus is going to be here. And crowds would build up. And so this is what's happening. Jesus makes an appearance, a crowd arrives, and in that crowd, a man named Jairus is there. Jairus is a centurion. He was a high-ranking member in the military. He would have had officials' clothing. He would have been recognized as someone important. And he comes before Jesus and he falls on his knees begging, saying that his daughter is sick. His daughter is dying and he doesn't know what else to do. That he's tried other things, but Jesus is his last hope. And he begs him, "Please, please come with me and heal my daughter so that she can live." And so Jesus agrees, and all the crowd is like, "We're going to get to see a miracle today," and start following with Jesus. They start following as a crowd. The best way to think about it is if you've ever gone to a Red Sox game, you get on the tee and everyone at Kenmore gets off. The entire crowd gets off, starts walking down to Fenway Park. You're all moving in the same direction, and anytime someone in front of you stops, it's a little bit of a traffic jam. And that is exactly what happens. Jesus all of a sudden stops. He says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And the disciples think he's crazy. The disciples, excuse me. The disciples say, "How can you be in such a large crowd and ask, 'Who touched me?' That's impossible. It would be crazy for you to say that." But as we can see from the verses ahead, there was a very obvious reason, very important reason that he was touched, and it was a very purposeful thing that happened. As we see in the text, there is a woman. We don't know her name, but we know her problems. We know that she had suffered for years with a condition of bleeding. 12 years she had this condition. She'd gone to so many doctors, spent every cent she had trying to solve this, figure this out, figure out what she could do. And so this woman happens to be in the crowd, knows Jesus is going to be there today, and just like Jairus, is desperate. And says, "If I even touch his garments, I will be made well." And so she does. She finds her way through the crowd and just touches him. I don't know if she tried to run off right away or, you know, tried to be nonchalant about it, but we know that she touched Jesus, felt that she was immediately healed, and Jesus felt the power coming out of him, and that's why he stopped. There's a very purposeful reason that he stopped. And so Jesus stops this entire crowd, and it had to be awkward. It had to be tense as Jesus is asking out, "Who touched me? Come up, please, if you touched me." And so this woman, terrified, as an unclean woman in this time, she wouldn't have been allowed really in the crowds at all. Never mind touching a man, never mind speaking to a man, that as an unmarried woman to an unmarried man. And so she's terrified. But yet she comes up to Jesus. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him everything. This is not just, "Oh, I was the one who touched you." She told him everything. She told him the whole truth, all of the 12 years, all of the ways in which she's tried to solve this, and the fact that he just had. This is not just a moment where she comes and confesses and Jesus says, "Oh, that's fine." This is a process. We have no idea how long it took, but we know that everything we know about this woman is because she shared to the crowd, she shared to Jesus, she shared to the disciples everything she could. Meanwhile, Jairus is sitting there like, "My daughter's still sick. My daughter is still dying. I would love, this is great, I love this, but can we move along maybe?" And Jairus' worst nightmare comes true. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." My favorite translation of this is the New American Standard Bible, the NASB, which says, do not be afraid any longer, just believe. Jesus recognizes that Jairus' world is shattering. As we speak, his worst nightmare has come true. His daughter was dying, and he came to Jesus, and he missed maybe the most important moment. He didn't spend it with his daughter. He spent it waiting, hoping that Jesus could fix it. And Jesus says, don't be afraid any longer. I understand you're afraid, but I need you to believe me. He's saying to Jairus this because there's a reason Jairus came to Jesus in the first place. He knew Jesus had the power to heal his daughter, and he just needed to continue to believe that. He had just seen in front of him this woman be healed, this woman share a great testimony to the crowds, to him. But still, it's a difficult thing for anyone. Eventually, the woman and Jesus stop talking, and Jesus takes three disciples and Jairus and continues. He leaves the rest of the disciples, the crowd behind, because this is a moment just for them. He comes to the house of the centurion, and people are there already. The mourners are there. The people are sad. This girl has died. As a young girl, she was 12 years old. Things aren't supposed to happen that way. But Jesus asks what seems like a silly question. Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laugh at him. Whether it's trauma, just the total disbelief of it all, they laugh at him because it's so unfathomable that Jesus has this power. They had seen multiple accounts and heard multiple accounts of Jesus healing people. They had known that Jesus had the ability to fix the problems that people had, but they didn't know the whole story. We get the spoilers. We know Jesus has the power over death. We know what happens in the end of the Gospels. We know about Jesus and Lazarus. But again, that was a private, small group. The raising of the dead was not something that had happened in front of a big crowd. And there's a reason for that. These moments were incredibly private. This wasn't a show to be put on so that Jesus could show that he had the power over death. This was a reward for Jairus' faith. Just as the woman who had come before, it was a reward for her faith. Jesus had said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." She was terrified of what was coming. She was terrified that Jesus would be upset, that the crowds would make fun of her. And Jesus says, "It is your faith that made you well. Go in peace and be fully healed." And in this moment, as Jesus arrives at the centurion's house, he is rewarding Jairus' faith for trusting that Jesus had the power. When the man came up and said that his daughter was dead, he could have walked away. He could have said, "I gave you a shot." But he didn't. He continued to follow and listen to Jesus. And so Jesus takes Jairus and his wife, and they go into the house. And Jesus says to the little girl, I said, you arise. And immediately she gets up. She gets her some food. That's an important little note that we don't really harp on, but it's an important note because at the time there was people who would pretend to raise people from the dead and would more or less fake it. It was all an illusion. But her eating something was a sign that she was back to normal, that it wasn't a trick. It was a gift that Jesus was able to raise this young girl. And Jesus tells them not to tell anyone, just as I had said before regarding Lazarus, regarding this was hush hush. This wasn't for everyone to know, but for this small group to hear what had been said, to follow in faith. And so I want to flesh out a couple of important factors of how we can hear this story. We can know this story. It's probably not a story that's necessarily unfamiliar to you. But what we can do about it, how we can learn from it. Both Jairus and the unnamed woman had a breaking point. They had a literal come to Jesus moment. They got to come to Jesus. It's pretty cool, but and it required them to be a little desperate. They both were in a realization that they had tried everything. They had done everything they possibly could with their own efforts, their own energies, and they realized it wasn't enough. And they had heard about Jesus. They had seen the things he'd been teaching, the things he'd been saying. And they put their trust in him, that he could solve their problems, that he could give them something they couldn't get anywhere else. A lot of people, when they tell their stories of how they came to Jesus, it's a similar story. When they realized they were just overmatched by the world, overmatched by the things going on in their life, and they decided it was far more important to focus on Jesus and the peace that comes alongside that. But it takes that moment of us trying to realize that we can't do it. And a lot of us still continue to try. And that's just our human nature, to still say, I can do it, God, I can do it. And every time we get to that point where we say, all right, maybe I should have given this to you, God, a lot, 12 years earlier. But these moments come along in our life, and it's how we respond to it that is important. Because we all have individual problems, individual things that plague our life. But it is a much higher price, a much bigger deal to give over our life. It takes boldness to give over control of our life. It's not something that we do easily. It is something we have to very purposefully do. And that is what Jesus is asking both of these people to do, to give control over to Jesus. Because for both of these people, this day did not go as they planned. Jairus thought, maybe I can get Jesus to come, heal my daughter, be all good. Be one of the many stories of Jesus healing. This woman thought, all I need to do is touch Jesus. Then I can walk away. No one has to even know. My problems will be fixed. But neither of those are the way it actually happens. And both are rewarded more because that's not the way it happens. They both learned important lessons because Jesus broke them down further than they were willing to be broken down originally. This woman is called to Jesus' feet as the crowds are all watching, listening. And she tells him everything. She tells him the whole story. And it's because of that that she receives full freedom. That it's not just a one-time story of healing. It is a total transformation of her life. Jairus, it's the same thing that Jairus thought she would just be another person that Jesus had healed. But it required him to be broken down even more to the point where maybe he wasn't sure if Jesus could do it. But because he was willing to trust Jesus in that moment, he was rewarded even more. And he was one of the very few who saw Jesus' resurrectional healing, that his ability to raise people from the dead. He was one of the few that saw that firsthand. It takes a lot to be able to trust Jesus with our lives. It takes a lot for us to be able to trust anyone with our lives. This day is Father's Day. There are people who have great relationships with their father. There's people who have very complicated relationships with their father or wish their relationship had been different. It takes time. It takes effort to build up trust. There was a study done in 2014 that when asked, should most people be trusted, 38% of Americans said yes. Just under 40% said, you know, most people can be trusted. Then there was a similar study done years later by the same group that asked, do you trust the people in your neighborhood, the people around you? And 84% of that group said yes. That it takes being around one another to build up that trust. That the trust level of people literally doubled when we spend time around them. And so if you're wondering, you know, I would love to trust Jesus more. It'd be so easy if I could just trust Jesus more. It takes time. It takes willing to be around Jesus, around his word, in his presence. At the church in Stoughton, I work predominantly with middle schoolers and high schoolers. And the biggest thing that I hear is just about, how do I even have a relationship with God? I want one. That'd be great. I'd love to just get it over with. But when we look at it through that lens, that it's just something to achieve, we don't get the great picture that it is something we are constantly working on. All the time, in everything we do. Constantly moving closer, trusting him more through different experiences, different just life. Trust takes time, and it's not an overnight process. These stories, we see Jesus transform overnight, and we wish that we could have that sometimes. We say, why can't Jesus fix my problems like this? Jesus wants to give us the opportunity to take the freedom he is offering us. But we have to be willing to let go of the clutches we have on control over our lives. It is a promise of freedom through our faith, through our trust in Jesus. Today is a celebration of freedom in Juneteenth. And if you don't know the whole history of Juneteenth, it is the recognition of Union soldiers coming into the Confederacy and breaching the westernmost part of the Confederacy at the time, which was Texas, and physically freeing the slaves. The slaves had been freed for years, but the owners of the slaves didn't tell the slaves. Why would they? They wanted to keep them. And so it took the Union to come and physically remove them. And then they went on to celebrate in other states that they had finally been given the freedom they deserved. Jesus wants to do the same thing for us. He wants to reach into our lives and find us where we are in our mess and say, you're already free. I just need you to trust me that I'm telling you the truth. And it took time for slaves to trust these people saying, you're free, you can go live your life. And it's Juneteenth is a reminder to us that there are still systems in place that have been impacted because of that. And there are systems in our life that we give control over to, because it's far easier than trusting Jesus. We put faith in government to do things. We put faith in all sorts of things. We put trust in our own abilities over the ability of God. We put faith in our relationships that they'll give us something that Jesus can't. We put faith in money, in idols, that they'll give us something that Jesus can't. But time after time, we realize that when we put Jesus first and we're willing to hand over those things to Jesus, those things to God, that greater freedom is achieved because of it. This story is not a story of just a dad who had nowhere else to go. This story is not a story of just a woman who happened to be at the right place at the right time. It's a very purposeful connection of how when we are willing to give Jesus a little, he's going to reward us for it in ways we can't imagine. And it's not going to fit into our box of how Jesus can work. It's not going to be the way we expect it necessarily. But instead, he offers us a freedom we can't even understand. A peace we can't even understand. So as you go on this day, recognize the situations where Jesus is asking, do you want to keep carrying that? I can take it. Whenever you're ready, I can take it. And that promise is going to go on forever. That's not a one-time gig. That's not a take it or leave it. That is the love of Jesus saying, whenever you're ready, I'm here. I've already paid for your freedom, but whenever you're ready, I'm here. And it requires us to be willing to recognize Jesus has far more power, far more ability than we do. It requires us to recognize that it every day to give up some to Jesus, to trust Jesus with more. And it requires us to recognize there is freedom through that faith. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for the ways in which you work. We are so thankful to offer up our lives as an offering. We are so thankful to hear what you want to say to us. I pray that we would take these words and know that you are there with us in those moments that we feel alone, desperate, that you want us to know you have arms wide open, waiting to hear the whole story, waiting for us to just be there ourselves. I pray that we would take these words and live transformed because of it, knowing that there's a greater freedom through you than we can receive anywhere else. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Jonathan.